this evening, and the book of Ephesians, and chapter 4, continuing our series in Ephesians. And we're going to read this evening from verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 4, and reading of verse 17 again. A warm welcome to you all this evening. Thanks for coming out, and we do trust the Lord will bless our time together. Ephesians chapter 4, and reading from verse number 17. Continuing from where we left off over this last number of weeks, we've been looking at how the Lord gifts individuals, how he indeed gives gifts to the assembly, gifted men for particular ministries. We looked at some of the ministries last week for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then we noticed how that when everybody works together, it's like a body working in perfect unison, and there'll be that blessing, and indeed there'll be that growth, both as an assembly and indeed as individual believers. And Paul's continuing now from verse 17 on. And remember, we're now in the practical section of the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters, it has been doctrine, it's been teaching. And now we have to apply this teaching to our lives. If we've got the right doctrine, we'll have the right deportment. If we have the right belief, then we'll have the right behavior. And so these verses are more about behavior this evening and this week and again next week as we continue in chapter 4, God willing. We'll read from verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We'll end at verse number 24, and again we do look to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. If you like tonight, the message that I have to bring you this evening, like the message that Paul delivered, is not a very popular one. Paul probably realized in his day it wouldn't be very popular either. It's not the sort of message would draw a crowd. It's not the sort of message would get you a pat on the back, because the Lord really challenges through the word this evening. And I think this is why Paul begins as he begins in verse number 17. I've called it, first of all, the apostolic authority. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore. And here Paul's speaking with real authority. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. It's the highest authority you can have. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. This wasn't Paul's idea. This wasn't Paul being odd, Paul being awkward. But this is what the Lord expects from believers and expects from his children. And Paul's really saying to the believers in Ephesus, if you don't like what I have to say, well, your argument's not with me, it's with the Lord. This is what the Word of God would teach. This is what the Lord expects from his children. And I think Paul, in his day, was teaching against something that was happening and something that's probably even more prevalent in our day. We live in a day when the distinction between the believer and the non-believer is blurred. So blurred at times to be non-existent. At times it's difficult when you look at the lifestyle of some who profess to be Christians and the lifestyle of some who have absolutely no faith at all, and they seem so similar and the old distinction doesn't seem to be there. But the Bible teaches a clear demarcation, a clear need for separation. And when you preach a message like separation in this day and age, as I say, it doesn't win you any friends. It won't make you very popular, because this is not really what the old man, the old nature wants to hear. We want to blend in. We want to be like the world. It's much easier, many people feel. But again, this is not what the Word of God would teach. And Paul says, look, this is from the Lord. If you've got an argument, take it up with the Lord. It's not from me. You see the apostolic authority. And then you see the definite distinction in verse 17. I don't think it could be any plainer. This I say therefore. Therefore, in view of all the teaching that we've heard already in this chapter and indeed throughout the epistle, and testify in the Lord that ye, and remember he's speaking to believers, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That's so simple, isn't it? It's very clear. Paul says, I don't want you to walk as other Gentiles. Now, the word Gentiles can simply mean non-Jews, and sometimes that's what it means, and that's all it means, but it also can mean ungodly people. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5, not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And sometimes it's used as a synonym for ungodly people. And this is how Paul is using it here. He says, you're not to walk as other Gentiles walk in vanity of your mind. There should be something different about your walk and my walk. It shouldn't be like the ungodly. You see, we live in a day in which the world influences how we dress, influences how we think, influences what we want from life. We have a media that brainwashes our children, and our children are being taught through the media and many other mediums as well, how they should think, how they should view things, and people are really given what someone could describe a world view. Someone has written this: the problem is not trying to get the world to walk like Christians, it's stopping Christians walking like the world. Now, if you think back to the day in which Paul was writing, Ephesus was an idolatrous, immoral cesspool. The goddess of Ephesus, the goddess Diana, was worshipped as a sex goddess. And really, their worship was nothing more than orgies. That's all it was. Just mad, mad parties and hysteria and all sorts of things. There was a philosopher writing a long time ago, he's the 4th century, called Heraclitus. He said this, the darkness of vileness, the morals were lower than animals, and the inhabitants of Ephesus were fit only to be drowned. This is what a philosopher said about the lifestyle in Ephesus. It was a real cesspool, a real cesspit, and Paul says, look, you're supposed to be different. You're not to be like them. Peter takes up a similar theme in 1 Peter 4, verse 3, for the time past of our life, and he's talking about believers and what it used to be like, and he uses an interesting word. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Paul says, that may have been okay before you were saved, but you should have had your fill of it. You should have had sufficient. It means sufficient and more than sufficient. You should have had your fill of that lifestyle, and now that you're saved, you should thank the Lord you're delivered from it, and have no desire from it. And again, he's had the same theme that Paul had, that we should be different than the world. John puts it like this in 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is doomed, it's on its way out, and we should want to have nothing to do with its ideologies, its idea, and its fashions. Again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Paul says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. It's not going to get better. Regardless of what some may believe, there was a theology about one time that believed the world was getting a better place. It's called post-millennialism, and the world would get to become such a good place, then the Lord would come back and establish his kingdom. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible teaches things will get worse and worse and worse. And before it gets really bad, the Lord's coming for his own people. And I believe, and we'll say more about it, God willing, over the weekend, that he must be coming very, very soon. You see the apostolic authority. Paul says, if you've got an argument, take it up with the Lord. If you don't like what I'm writing, take it up with the Lord. You see the definite distinction. We shouldn't walk as other Gentiles. Then you see the worldly ways. Paul, back in Ephesians chapter 2, you may remember, when we looked at it, he talked about before we were saved, the influences in our life. And of course, it was the world, the flesh and the devil. Just look back to Ephesians 2, verse 2. Do you see what I mean? These were the influences that controlled our thinking. And indeed, this is how you could describe any who are not saved. Verse 2. We're in times past, Ephesians 2, verse 2. We're in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. You see, there was the world. According to the prince of the power of the earth, there was the devil. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes we can break it down. Very simply, we can say that the devil has the temptation there. The flesh wants to have it. No, the word is the temptation. The flesh wants to have it. And the devil says, go for it, it'll do you no harm. And that's very simply how it works. Of course, it's a little bit more complicated than that. But these are the influences that are around. The word, the flesh, and the devil. And this is really what we mix with every day. People who are controlled by these influences. And Paul is, if you like, showing what effect this has on mankind. If you like, that's why it's happening. And here is the working out of it and how, indeed, the world is affected by it. He talks about their mind here. And there's a great emphasis on the mind in these verses from verse 17 on. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 23, verse 7. We're back in chapter 4. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think, that's what we really are. Now, if you look what Paul speaks about in verse 17, you see a lot of words that are similar to the mind. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding, again, that's speaking of the mind, darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance, again, speaking of the mind. Glance down to verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, again speaking of the mind, and look at verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And there are people in the world who have decided something in their minds. If you like, their minds made up. And Paul dealt with this in more detail in Romans chapter 1. Let me read to you what he said. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And again, the word imaginations is speaking in the mind. The word thinks differently about Christ. They think differently about the Word of God, and they have their mind made up how people should live. And Paul was dealing with this in Romans, and again, he's talking about it here in Ephesians chapter 4, about how the world thinks. Their mind's made up. They have a decision made. Their mind's made up about God and the things of God. And let me read again what Paul said in Romans 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul says, if man looks at creation, he has no excuse, he knows there's a God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They made their mind up, there's no God. And that's how the world wants to live, as if there's no God. And Paul says, you don't want to be like that. You're different, you've changed. You're saved. You don't want to live a life where your mind is controlled and influenced by those who think there's no God. You see the mind, and then you see something meaningless in chapter 4, verse 17. Because he not only talks about the mind, he talks about the vanity of their mind. And that word vanity is not looking in the mirror and doing yourself up and being vain. The idea behind the word vanity in the Greek means to be empty, to be futile, to be meaningless. And again, Paul used it in Romans 1, verse 21. They became vain in their imaginations. You see, what they had in their head and what they lived for and what they hoped for and what they wanted, it was empty. It's meaningless. And you know, people will say, well, it's my opinion, it's what I think, it's what I want, it's my body, I can do what I like with it. Every man is doing that which is like in his own, is right in his own mind. They're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And really, Paul says it's empty, it's futile, it's useless, it's going nowhere, it accomplishes nothing, it performs nothing, it gains nothing. And again, the only word you can use for it, it's useless. Absolutely useless. That's how the world lives. They have their mind made up, there's no God. It's an empty mind, it's a futile. The way they want to live their lives, and again, Solomon is a good example of this. Solomon was the wisest man, the richest man, the man with the most women, the man with the most money, the man with everything. And when he tried all that the world had, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's just emptiness. I remember looking at the Hebrew, I think the word vanity is the idea of like bubbles. And if you ever chase after bubbles and try and catch them, you'll see there's nothing in them. They're there for a moment and you catch them and you'll see there's nothing in them. There's people trying to catch bubbles. And this is how the world lives. And Paul's saying, look, this, you're supposed to be different. People will blow their money, blow their bodies, blow their minds, sometimes even blow their head off. And I say, it's empty, it's useless, it's going nowhere, it produces nothing. That's how the world thinks. That's how the world lives. You see the mind, you see something meaningless. And then you see the movement, how they move from a meaningless life to wanton sinfulness, if you like. There's a progression or a regression, perhaps would be better. There's ignorance here. Look at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. They're ignorant. In this case, ignorance is not bliss. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have some very clever people with PhDs and brilliant brains, but they just can't grasp spiritual things. They have no understanding of spiritual things. They just can't see it at all. And there's so many in the world, their understanding is darkened. It means to make blind. It speaks of something that has happened in the past with lasting results. Their minds are closed to God. Their understanding is blinded. And they're ignorant. Ignorant of the things of God. You see, ignorance. You see, I believe something that's impossible as well. Again in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Two things. There's hopelessness here. They're alienated from the life of God. And perhaps even more serious, there's hardness. Because of the blindness of their heart. And the word blindness there is translated by the word hardness in Mark 3 verse 5. You remember the Lord looked round on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. The word in the original was used of a bone was broken and it set itself. It talks about that callus that would set into the bone, a hardness. And Paul says their hearts have become hardened. They've made their mind up that there's no God. They're running after empty things. Their understanding has become darkened because they've shut God out, and their heart has become hard. And the heart can become so hard that God gives them up. That's exactly what happened in Romans chapter 1. God gave them up. They didn't want God. They looked at creation. They decided there's no God. They wanted to live without God. They wanted their own sinful lifestyle. And their hearts became hard. The Hebrew writer says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's why we really need to pray for unbelievers. We need to pray that their hearts would be softened. We need to pray that the Spirit of God would deal with their hearts, because there are so many have become hardened to the things of God. There's an ignorance here, and Paul's talking about the unbelievers. There's an impossibility. They've become hardened. There's an insensitiveness as well. Verse 19. Who being past feeling. They're past feeling. They have no morality, no code, no ethics. They're past feeling. The story is told, an ancient Greek story about a young youth who stole a fox. And when the owner of the fox was coming close to him, he hid the fox under his jacket. And he stood still when the fox ate away at his vital organs and he died. He was trying to hold on to something that was killing him. And you know, that's the world in which we live. They're holding on to something that's destroying them physically, but sadly destroying them spiritually, and will take them to a Christless eternity. Insensitive to the things of God. Paul is saying to the believers, look, this is where you used to be. This is where you were heading. This is how the world wants to live. There's ignorance, there's impossibility, there's insensitive. And then he comes to, if you like, the practical end. He talks about them being indulgent again in verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That word lasciviousness appears many times in the King James Version of the Bible. It just means shameless wantonness. It means an unblushing obscenity. And it's usually used in reference to sexual obscenities. Someone defines it like this. A disposition of the soul incapable of bearing the pain of discipline. Some people would be embarrassed if they were caught doing something that was obscene. When a person gets into this lascivious state, they don't care. They don't care. And that's the age in which we're living in. People don't care anymore. Really, there's no shame. I just sometimes wonder when you see the way some people live, what really would embarrass people anymore? What would it take to embarrass them? This is what Paul is saying about the culture and society that they lived in. And Paul says, now, what would you want to have anything to do with that for? He's speaking to believers. What on earth would you want to have anything to do with those who who don't know the Lord, who are past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, not only indulgent, but you know, he also talks not only about being indulgent, but he talks about being immoral. And I think the word speaks for itself here in verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. That speaks for itself. And then he talks about something that I've just called increase, with greediness. A society that wants more, that wants it now, and doesn't matter how it gets us. You see the word work there? To work all uncleanness and greediness. That word work is the idea of a business. And in Ephesus, they had made a business out of filth. And we live in a day and age when filth is big business. It's really big business. In the movie world, in the music scene, in the alcohol scene, filth is big, big business. And that's what it was like in Corinth. It was big business. That's what it was like in Ephesus. It was like that, of course, in Corinth as well. This is what the society was like in Paul's day. A world that is greedy. We have a world that's greedy for our morals, our money, our love, and our devotion. James said this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity of God, with God. Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see the apostolic authority. You see the definite distinction. You see the worldly ways. This is what the world was like in Paul's day in Ephesus, and of course it's a mirror of where we are tonight. But then you come to what I've called the blessed but. Look at verse 20. And we've pointed out some of these buts in Scripture. Paul is painting a dark picture, a sickening picture, a horrible picture of society and the depravity of man, and how far he can get away from God when he has his mind set that there's no God and he's going to live whatever way he wants. He makes a choice to go that way, but you know, his heart becomes so hardened that it nearly becomes he has no choice because he has gone too far. But here's what Paul says. He's asked us to walk differently, but he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. You know, Paul said in Romans 8, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. John says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How can we live a victorious life in such an ungodly society? How can we have this victory? How can we have this blessed but? How can we be different? Well, there's a few things that Paul points out in these verses. First of all, the first thing I've called is study. Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Look at the word in verse 21. If so that ye have heard him, and then look again, have been taught by him. Learned, heard, taught. This is how we're different. Because we spend time in the Word of God. We love to come to the Bible studies. We like to be where the Word of God is taught. We want to study the Word ourselves. We want to read the Word of God. We want our lives to be different. We don't want to be like the world, and if we're learning, if we're hearing, if we're being taught, if we're spending time in the Word of God, then we're going to be different and our walk is going to be different. Not only study, but notice the subject that they were studying. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The subject here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, set up as that perfect example. He's called Christ. Notice he's also called Jesus. And it's not often the Scripture uses just that earthly name after the ascension of Christ, but sometimes it does. And sometimes it does to emphasize the humanity of Christ. Because Christ lived in this world. And he was the sinless, spotless, crimeless, harmless Son of the living God. And he's the example we want to follow, not the world's example. We want to live as Christ lived in the Word. I'm not sure if you heard anything of Mrs. Thatcher's funeral today. I was interested in the Bible readings because they read from the King James Version of the Bible. I would say that was probably Mrs. Thatcher's request. But I was interested in what one of the men said about a letter she received one time about a young boy who wanted to know if Jesus Christ was the only perfect person who ever lived. And in the letter he said, I told Dad that you too were perfect because you're the Prime Minister and you do nothing wrong. And you can understand the little mind and how the little mind would think. And she wrote back and said, no matter how good a person could be, they could never be as good as Jesus Christ. And you know that's absolutely right. He is the perfect example. But you know, He has made it possible for you and I to live in this world of sin and to live a Christ-honoring and God-glorifying life in this world. 1 John 2 verse 6, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We're not ignorant. We're not cut off. We're not insensitive. We are to study the word of God. The subject is Christ. And you see the standard in verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Truth. We know what the truth is. We have a moral standard. We have the word of God. It's not left to your thinking or my thinking. It's not left for our standards. And you can see when it's left to man that his standards are all over the place. When you see the laws that are being passed in our land, when you see what passes now for normality, then you can see that the word of God has been set aside and man's on free fall. But you know, we're not so. We're different. Because we've got the word of God as our standard. We can come to the word of God and we can discover what the Lord wants. Again, these famous verses, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. It's not how you think it. It's not how I think it. It's the word of God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see the need to study. You see the subject is Christ. You see the standard. And then you see the need to strip away things. Look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We are to get stripped of those old, filthy grave clothes. It's a little bit like Lazarus when he came out of the tomb. He was very much alive. But the Lord said, loose him and let him go. The old grave clothes had to be taken away. And sometimes we can still have those old stinking grave clothes appearing in our lives. Things that belong to the old life. Things that belong to the old man. They belong to a corpse, not to a child of God. And as you get into the word of God, as you learn about Christ, as you seek to grow like the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll want these old grave clothes away. You'll not want to be putting these old garments on. You'll want to have them all stripped away. There's nothing there. And I'm going to say a little bit more next week about that as we look at how we can grieve the Spirit of God. And I'm going to look at how we can be dressed to impress. And I mean impress the Lord. And we see some of the things that we're to put off and some of the things we're to put on. You see, we need to strip off, put off, and the word is used to taking off clothes, the former conversation, the old way of life, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Then we see in verse 23 the saturation. And here's what we're to do. We are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Saturate your mind with Christ's thoughts. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed means to create again, to make new. Paul again in Philippians 4 says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And he gives a long list. And it's a wonderful list, and really every one of them speaks of Christ. Things that are pure, things that are just, things that are holy, things that are of good report, things that are honest. These are that we are to think of, so we have a renewed mind and not a reprobate mind. That we, indeed, as we read the word of God, our mind will be saturated with the things of God, and indeed we'll be looking for the truth of the word of God and not man's wisdom. We are to be saturated with the thoughts of God and the thoughts of Christ. Fill your mind with spiritual things, and you wouldn't be caught dead in those old stinking worldly garments. You see the apostolic authority. You see the definite distinction. You see the worldly ways. You see the beautiful book. Then you see, I'll say more about this next week, you see the Christian's clothes. What do our new clothes look like? We're told what to put off. And then in verse 24, we're told what to put on. We're to have a new wardrobe. And sometimes I call this the Christian's what not to wear and what to wear. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice, it's created. It's not for us to weave it. It's for us to wear it. God has prepared the garments. But we have to wear the garments. And these are gifts from him, created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, it's created. You see the characteristics, righteousness. Righteousness is your responsibility to other men. We're to live in a righteous manner, showing the righteousness of God to those we come in contact with, no matter who they are. There should be something about our lives that speaks of the righteousness of Christ. That's what they should see in my life and see in your life. This is how we're to be dressed. He talks about righteousness, and then he talks about true holiness. This is our responsibility to God. To each other, there's righteousness. To God, there's holiness. And if we've got both of these right, if we get the holiness right, then we'll certainly have the righteousness. What a contrast. Righteousness and true holiness to what we were reading earlier. It's chalk and cheese. It's day and night. It's black and white, and that's what it should be like. Paul says, look, you're created. You put on these new man, which is created in God, in righteousness and true holiness. This lasciviousness, this greediness, this worldliness, this is not something that should be near you at all. You shouldn't be caught dead in it. You shouldn't be caught dead in it. This is so different that there shouldn't be a blending. It's black and white. There are no grey areas here as far as Paul is concerned. And he speaks about the Christian's clothes. And I'm going to say a bit more about that next week and some of the different characteristics and how we as believers can grieve the Spirit of God. You see the apostolic authority. You see the definite distinction. And this is really the heart of Paul's message this evening. You see the worldly ways. When you read into it and you see how far the world can go, then you see the beautiful but we're different. We haven't so learned Christ. We've been taught differently. We've got the truth of the Word of God. Our minds are not shut to these things. Our hearts are not hardened. And then you see the Christian's clothes. That there should be that righteousness and there should be indeed be that holiness towards God. And maybe tonight as you read these verses, you're thinking, well, not everybody in the world is like that. I know a lot of people, they're not saved and they're not into lasciviousness. They're not into all the sins that we're talking about. And I would say that's absolutely right. And I think we can put that down to the restraining influence of the Spirit of God. And sometimes I say the world doesn't understand the value of having God's people on this planet. But you know, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth or he who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And that's not my subject tonight. But I believe he's talking about the Spirit of God. Because when the church goes at the rapture, the Holy Spirit will go in the sense that is indwelling every believer. The Spirit of God will work in the Word like he did in the Old Testament. But you know, there's going to be a restraint lifted in the Word. And if you want a picture of it, you find it in Revelation chapter 9. This is what John says. He says, neither repented they of their murders. It'll be an age in which life will be cheap. Nor their sorceries. That word sorceries is the Greek word pharmakeia, where pharmacy comes from. And what John is saying in the days whenever God's people are away in the midst of the tribulation, it will be an age in which life is cheap. And we saw that in the Boston Marathon. We see it with abortion every day. Life is cheap. You see it with euthanasia. Life is cheap. It's an age where life is cheap. You see the sorceries. It's a drug-crazed society. Nor of their fornication. And that's just sexual activity. And John says when the church is taken away, when the tribulation period begins in this earth, you know, it's going to be a drug-crazed, sex-crazed society where life is cheap. And then it goes on to talk about their thefts, where people will just steal things. It'll be a lawless society. It's going to be a society in which life is cheap, where drugs are used commonplace, where sex is everywhere, and where it'll just be a lawless society. That's what it's going to be like during the tribulation. I believe, as we approach the coming of the Lord, society's getting more and more and more like this. And you know, when God's people are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, all hell's going to break loose on planet Earth. What would we want to do with a society like that? Surely the best thing we can do for those in Rough Island who have their minds shut and their minds made up that they've rejected the Saviour, they want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the best thing we can do is to show them righteousness and true holiness. And trust that through our lives, they'll be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can give them real meaning and real purpose in life. I trust that you and I will not walk as other Gentiles. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching of Paul. And Lord, we just pray indeed, Lord, that there'll be something about us that's different. Lord, that our lives will be marked by righteousness and true holiness. Lord, that there'll be something of Christ seen in all of our lives. And Lord, if the people see Christ and don't see me, Lord, that's what will make a difference. We often pray that none might be seen save Jesus only. And Lord, we pray that our lives will be such that people might see Jesus in me. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would write the truth of this word in our hearts. And Lord, that we'll not try to emulate the word, but Lord, that we'll try to win the word through our lives. Lord, as we show Christ in how we live, and Lord, how we speak from day to day. So, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. May it encourage us, and may it be a blessing to all who have gathered here this evening, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience again this evening. I want to mention some items for prayer, and again, I want to encourage as many as possible to